Okay, so as I said before, this is the last meeting of 2019. Though this message is speak to me as well as it will speak to you. So I'm not. This is for us as Christians. Amen. So if you'd like to grab your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. And we'll be referring to this scripture for the whole message, so you need to bookmark it or keep your hand in there. But we'll be referencing it for the entirety of our message today. So Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1 says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that in your word we find instructions, Lord, for us and our lives as Christians and what we are meant to do, Lord. I pray help us now as we look into your word that you would help us to understand what it is we have to do, Lord. I pray you bless the hearers. I pray, Lord, that we would have come here today not only just to hear what you have to say to us, Lord, but that we would put it down in our lives and we would walk with you hand in hand, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In verses 1 and 2, we are told to be followers of God as dear children. That means that we are to imitate God just as a child imitates a parent. We are to love as He loves. Walk as He walks. Talk as He talks. Live as He lives. We are to mimic the Father in all things. This is a very hard command to follow. But it is what we are to strive for in our day-to-day lives. We are given a command in verse 7. "Be ye not therefore partakers with them." Just as we are to imitate the Lord in every possible way, we are to avoid imitating the actions, attitudes, and ways of the world. This passage of Scripture will speak to us about what we should not be doing as we live in the world. It is easy to fall into the same rut in which the world runs. It is easy to go with the flow and do as the unconverted world does around us. And many Christians do just that. We adopt the ways of the world. We adopt their fashions. We adopt their speech, their standards, their entertainment, and nearly everything else they do. All the while, the Lord tells us that we are to be different. We are to be different from them in every single way. Here is what the Lord says about this. You don't have to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." If we are going to emulate anyone, let it be the Lord. If we are looking for an example to follow, let us look no further than the Lord God Almighty. Amen. So with that in mind, let's spend some time in these verses today. And I want us to consider the command, be ye not therefore partakers with them. So notice the challenges laid out in the text. Number one, there are actions that we must avoid. In our opening scripture, if you look at chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. In these two verses, six sins are named, and these sins are to be avoided by the people of God. These sins were prevalent in the world in that day, and they are still prevalent in our world today. Sin and sinners never change. They merely continue down the path of depravity. They do as they are led by the spirits of the world, the flesh and the devil. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3 says this, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The world does what it does because it knows no other way, and because it is incapable of changing itself, even if it wanted to, but it doesn't. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2 says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Notice that the love of God is selfless. While when you look at the love of the world, it is selfish and self-centred. True love is marked by what it gives, not what it gains. So let us consider the sins mentioned in verse 3, 4 and 5 of our opening text. Fornication. This word refers to all types of sexual sin. It includes sex before marriage, adultery, homosexuality, lesbianism, sexual lust, pornography, etc. Sexual immorality should not be a part of the life of a saint of God. We are sexual beings, and we all face temptations in this area of life. Uncleanness. This word speaks of corruption and rottenness. It refers to impure motives and living. It speaks of moral corruption. It is an impure lifestyle that dishonors God. It disregards His word and disrespects His commandments. Covetousness. This word refers to greed and lust. It is a desire to possess that which belongs to another. Verse 5 clearly says that the covetous man is an idolater. This means that the person who covets and lusts after things they do not possess is guilty of following after other gods. The object of their desire, whether it is a person or a thing, is elevated to the status of worship as they seek it with all their being. Then there's filthiness. This word speaks of obscenity, crudeness, and that which is base and shameful. It speaks of those things that are dirty in nature. If you listen to conversations or watch television, or view a movie, you will see this filthiness in action. There is nothing that is sacred anymore. God's name is taken in vain. Sexual innuendo and thinly veiled references, matters that would have embarrassed previous generations, abound. vulgarities that would have been considered pornographic a generation ago are used freely in our day. Dirty jokes, loose talk, and sexual euphemisms abound. We should dictate the standard and not allow the world to press us into its mould. Romans chapter 12 verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We should be like a thermostat that regulates the temperature around us rather than a thermometer that merely records the temperature. Most children today, secular and some Christian, leave school with a vocabulary that would have made a sailor blush. Why? Because it is everywhere. Most parents don't have enough spiritual discernment to protect their children from the vile, pornographic world in which we live. Parents allow their children to watch what they want to, and even the parents themselves are so selfish that they watch what they want to with no regard to what their children see. We need to return to godly standards in the home. Society is not going to change. We can't trust the government to set proper standards of decency for us or our families. We have to do that ourselves. It is our responsibility to be the gatekeeper of our homes. And we will answer for how well we protect our children. Then there's foolish talking. The Greek word is morologia, and it means moronic words. It speaks of silly speech. It actually refers to talk that we associate with someone who is mentally deficient. And it speaks to us about the use of obscenities and crude words in our day-to-day speech. There is never an excuse for a Christian to curse. This kind of speech should not be a part of our lives. Cursing or crude speech reveals that we lack the adequate vocabulary necessary to express ourselves in a decent manner. When we use words that are crude and obscene, we dishonour the Lord, and it makes us look like a moron when we do. And finally, there's jesting. This word refers to the speech that falls into the same realm as foolish talking, but this word carries the idea of turning. So, it speaks of the kind of wit or talk that takes something that is said or done, no matter how innocent, and it turns it into something obscene and suggestive. And it refers to those who twist everything into something dirty or into some kind of sexual innuendo. This kind of dirty speech always comes from a dirty heart. God tells us in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." So we are to avoid all those things. But the fact is, some of these things are often found in the lives of God's children. We need to seek Him and His help so that these things are permanently eradicated from our lives. They have no place in the life of a saved individual. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 3 says, "Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." So number one, there are actions we must avoid. Number two, there is an attitude we must adopt. In verse 4 it says, "But rather giving of thanks." So rather than engaging in those activities and attitudes that characterize the world, the Bible offers us a favorable alternative. Instead of being crude, rude, and vile in our speech and actions, the Bible says, "Rather be ye thankful." So this phrase suggests that everything we say and everything we do, we must be governed by whose we are and by who we are. There was a time in our lives when we were no different from the world around us. We were lost just like them. We lived like them, we acted like them, we talked like them, and we did so because we were them. When Jesus saved us by His grace, He transformed us. He transformed us by His power through the new birth into a new creature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." When the Lord saved us, He delivered us from the bondage of the old life. Now we do not have to live like the world lives. We do not have to act, talk, walk, or be like them in any way whatsoever. We have the capacity through Christ to live new lives that glorify and honour God. Glorify and honour Him for that change and for the salvation He has so freely given to us. We should be grateful to Him. Amen. And the word thanks carries the idea of being thankful. So instead of engaging in sins that demean others, destroy ourselves and dishonour God, we should possess a heart that overflows with praise to the Lord for all that He has done for us through His grace. Here is what the Lord desires from us. I just got three short scriptures here. You don't have to turn there. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, "By Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20 says, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "And in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So instead of running to do the same things the lost world does, we who are saved must learn to adopt an attitude of praise and thankfulness for all the Lord has done for us. And this implies that He will be the centerpiece of our thoughts, all our desires and motives, and when He is, we will be thankful. Amen? So there are actions we must adopt. There are actions we must avoid. There is an attitude we must adopt. And number three, there are arguments we must acknowledge. You want to look in the opening scripture at chapter 5, verse 3. "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Rather than just telling us what we should not do, the Lord tells us why we should not do the things He forbids. He offers several good reasons why we should and must avoid these sins. First of all, it says these sins are unbecoming to the saints. The word becometh means to be suitable or proper. In other words, these sins should not be found among believers because of that type of lifestyle is not suited to nor proper for the people of God. It does not fit with the new life we have been given when we stoop to live in sin. These sins fit well with a lost person, but they do not fit with a child of God. These sins are not convenient. The word convenient literally means not equal to our standing. When we practice these or other sins, we are living below our high calling in Jesus Christ. We have been delivered from darkness, death, depravity and deception. We have no business engaging in any activity that throws doubt on our profession of faith or that reflects negatively on the Lord Jesus Christ or on the Heavenly Father. These sins also reveal a wicked heart. These verses make it clear that anyone who practices a lifestyle characterized by these sins probably isn't saved. No one can know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and continue to live a life of unrepentant sin. When we do so, we prove that we have never been converted in the first place. God says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." These sins bring the wrath of God. Some may use vain words and tell you that it's okay for a believer to do these things. "It's okay, Brother Andy, you can come down to the pub with us guys and we'll just have a couple of beers. You know, you won't get drunk, mate, it's okay." The Bible tells us that those who tell you such things are practicing deception. That is, they're lying to you and trying to lead you down the wrong path of life. It is these very sins that call for the wrath of God to be poured out upon the lost. When believers fall for the deception of sins and give themselves to the same sins, they can expect to be chastened for their sins. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19 says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." We must repent of our sins. Amen? The whole point here is that God expects His people to live a certain way. He has reasons for what He demands. And there are consequences for those who disobey. If we want the blessings of God to be in our lives, then we must live holy, clean lives to His glory. If we don't, we will certainly face His chastisement. So number one, there are actions we must avoid. Number two, there is an attitude we must adopt. Number three, there are arguments we must acknowledge. And number four, there is an authority that we must accept. Chapter 5, verse 7 says, Be not ye therefore partakers with them. So this passage closes with a clear command from the Lord. We're commanded not to partake of their sins. The world has one pattern of living. We who know the Lord have another, and we are not to live like them on any level. Don't get me wrong, we have to live among them. We also have been commanded to reach them with the gospel. While we might have to live among them, we are not to be like them, or not to live like them. The Lord has called His children to live life on a higher plane. We are to be like Him, not them. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked." And John 15, verse 4 says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." As we know, there are two paths through this world. And Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, "Enter ye at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." There is a wide path that is accessed through a wide gate. Nearly everybody walks this road. In contrast, there is a narrow road that is accessed through a narrow gate, which is Christ Jesus. Amen. Very few, especially today, can be found on this road. Everybody enters the wide road when he or she is born into this world. Nothing needs to be changed for a person to walk this path for the whole of their life. By contrast, the narrow path is entered through faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." When this gate is entered, the one who walks through the narrow path is forever changed by the power of God. That person is made a new creature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." That person experiences the new birth. John chapter 3, verse 3, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." From that point in their life, that person is different from everyone else in the world who does not know the Lord. When a person is saved, they are subject to the commands and dictates of God Almighty. He tells us how to live. It tells us what we can and cannot do. It is His voice we must obey, not the siren song of the world around us. When He says to avoid these sins and adopt a life of holiness, we are to obey without question. Amen. Just like the hymn we sung, "Trust and Obey." In conclusion, I told you we were going to finish early, peoples. We have a strange way of examining our own lives. We tend to look at ourselves in the best possible light. We always give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. Always. We look at our own heart and we tend to say, "Everything's okay. I'm all good." However, the book of Jeremiah is clear when it says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The idea there is that we really can't even judge ourselves properly. The next verse in Jeremiah says, "I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." We may not know ourselves as we should, and we may not be able to accurately determine where we stand with the Lord, but He knows where we are, and He knows what we are. So how are we to know for sure where we stand? We can know exactly where we stand when we place our lives alongside the Bible. It is the litmus test for our lives, and it always tells the truth about us and about God. If the Word of God has revealed your condition today, don't shrug it off and just go on your way. We need to do what He is calling us to do. We need to come to Him for in repentance of our sins. We need to come to Him for salvation of the soul. I don't know your heart here today, whether or not you're saved. I can have a pretty good guess, but I don't know for sure. God does, though. If you're here today and you're unsure of your salvation, then you're probably not saved. Don't leave here today without talking to someone about it. It is the most important thing you will ever do in your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." God is telling us that tomorrow may be too late. We don't even know if we will make it home from here today. But there is one certainty in life. God also tells us this, amen. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, "And it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment." For those of us here today who are saved, come to Him and thank Him for who He is and for what He has done for you and for all He has given you in Jesus Christ. And let Him put your life where it needs to be. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time together in Your Word. We thank